I'm just going to read you something really simple about the God who you serve. How many ever wondered what actually happens in the day of a life of Jesus? If you had to picture your life in one day as you go 24 hours, 365 days around the clock, 1 week, we all have different seasons, different ways of life. But what about if Jesus came down and lived one life on earth? Well, he actually did for 33 years. And in the book of Matthew, it actually describes one day from morning till night. Let me read you one day in the life of Jesus and see if it encourages you just a little bit about the God that you serve. We start in the morning. He's in Galilee where he walks from calling James and Peter, making them his disciples, to a Matthew 4:24, where they brought all the diseased, sick, and possessed, and he healed them all. He then goes on top of a mountain to preach the greatest sermon ever spoken in past, present, or future. Then comes down to a Matthew 8:3 where a leper comes and meets him at the bottom. Contrary to popular opinion that whoever touches a leper is in danger of catching the disease, he heals the man immediately, proving that as contagious as the disease was, grace is still always more contagious. Lunchtime comes around. He then walks over to have some lunch, and a centurion interrupts and asks him in Matthew 8:13 to just speak a word from where he was sitting of healing, that his servant be made whole. He speaks, and as the sound waves, frequencies bounce off street corners, passes over doorways and animals, split through doorways. They wrap themselves around a sick servant whose body responds with the praise as it jumps out of bed in total perfect health. He then gets up to go to Peter's house, gets in the house only to find in Matthew 8:14 that his mother-in-law is sick with a life-threatening fever. In perfect peace, the master throws down in Matthew 8:15 where he just touches her hand, never says a word, but the permeating power inside of him exudes out, seeping through his fingertips so that her body reacts in slate obedience as she raises up out of the bed, not only better, but able to minister to every person in that house. Early evenings arrived. Jesus leaves Peter's house and walks into a Matthew 8:16 out the door, only to be confronted by many demon-possessed and many sick. Fulfilling the statements of scriptures, he heals them all, where it says he took all of our infirmities and healed all of our diseases. In Matthew 8:23, the story continues as he wants to get away from the people for a short time, goes to hop on a boat to cross over to the other side. On the way, the devil strikes a headache, surges a storm in the attempt to frighten the Almighty. The response comes after the sweet sleep of the masters, interrupted by fear-stricken disciples who lose their faith and embrace their fears. The winds and waves throw jabs and hooks as the thunder and lightning slap out in frantic hopes of a knockout blow. However, the advantage changes sides as the master pulls out a lethal death move, as all the earth, hell, heaven spectate, as the screams and shouts of the attack are shattered by the confident and patient whisper of peace, be still. This throws the very electrons, protons, neutrons, atoms, clouds, waters, winds, and waves into reversal, until finally creation taps out to Creator, and the only sound to be heard is no longer the shivering cry of its mayhem, but the orchestral hymn of its submitted peace. Then in Matthew 8:28, as he touches the land on the other side, all regional, domestic, demonic authorities are thrown into military mode, and a man with 6,000 devils comes to greet the master and beg him to leave his territory. However, in some cases, it may be true that the authorities of a region can cast out a leader. This was no ordinary leader. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every demon was commanded to go. Unwelcomed, he gets kicked out of the city by seeker-sensitive religious hypocrites and crosses back over to his own city, where he's greeted on shore with a man sick with palsy. The master proceeds not only to heal the man, but place his spirit under the washing flow of purity as he forgives him of all of his sins. Dinner time's here, and he's eating his meal as he's interrupted by a ruler whose daughter is dead and asking the master to come and raise her up. As he walks through the city on the way to the ruler's house, he feels the surge of an electronic shock starting from the top of his head, going out the back of his clothes, as virtue leaves his body, pulled out by the violent, undeniable faith of a desperate woman with the issue of blood, who believes that one touch of the master's garment is more powerful than 12 years of bad reports, sneers, laughs, and rejections. She is made completely whole. And Matthew 9:20, after raising the girl from the dead, the master is tired, leaves the house, on his way back to the house where he's confronted and wants to rest finally for the night. At the footstep of his door, however, two blind men who capture the gaze of his compassion yell out the broken and humble statement, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They are made completely whole. Finally, as he lays down to sleep, he's not lulled into dream by the beautiful sound of worship or angels singing, but rather a man brought to him with a deaf and dumb spirit needing to be delivered, proving once again he alone is Lord and Master. Almost in the same breath he uses to walk into the deepness of sweetest sleep, he breathes and exhales out a breath command, soaked in power, that crosses the room and rebukes the spirit off the man to make him whole. The day is now over. Hell takes an aspirin. Heaven throws a party. Eternity waits in expectation. And the master is now asleep. Hallelujah. This is still the same Jesus. This is still the same Jesus that we serve. This was one day in the life of Jesus. Imagine all the things that you have wrong in your life. What are the problems that are too big for God? What are the things that you don't feel you can ever come back from? Jesus in one day did more than most of us will do in a lifetime. John says, if I were to write all of the miracles and the things that I saw, not any books, not any library of all the earth could not hold the amount of things Jesus did in 3 years of ministry. Do we really believe that what we've done is too bad that we can't have a comeback? Do we really believe that what we're going through is too hard for the God who walks on the water? Or is there a Jesus who still speaks today, who still moves today, and who can still make your life great again? How many believe really you can have a comeback? Because we've been preaching about comeback. This morning my dad was preaching about comeback. I'm preaching about comeback. He's going to preach. Because we need all together to realize that life was never ever meant to be lived on the tail end of problems. But that Jesus himself loves you so much that he knew the problems you were going to get into before you got into them. And he actually made an exit strategy for every problem already before you ran into it. See, that's the thing about Jesus. He already knows what you're going to get into before you do. And so he attaches in your future to that problem an exit strategy. Because his love and his grace for you is so high and so large. The Bible says you can never measure it. You can never try to explain it. And I love that about Jesus. That there's some things you won't ever understand or be able to explain. Because that's who God is. People will write you off. Jesus never will. Things will write you off. Jesus never will. You can do this. You can do this wrong. You can do this right. You could pray fast 40 years. Still do nothing for the kingdom. But one person could go like David. He went, made a big mistake. The worst sin in the Old Testament, many preachers say. Worst sin he ever did. But David still came back to be the greatest king ever. You see, because in people's books, once you make a mistake, your ministry and everything's over. But in God's book, it's only a sign. Hey, I'm ready to come and bring you back up again to a place you've never, ever been, higher than you've ever been, and do things greater than you've ever done before. Amen. God took murderers like Moses and delivered the entire nation of Israel with them. God took people like David, made them the greatest kings ever to live. God took people like Joseph, holy, great people, let him go through a jail cell before he went to a pit to finally get to his throne. Sometimes you might find yourself in a pit, but realize there's always a pit before every throne, because when you have a dream, the devil's scared of you starting to dream. He hates it when you start getting a dream. It's a terrible thing to start dreaming again for hell, because hell hates dreamers. Because when you start dreaming, you're starting to act like God wanted you to always act. Because God said, more than you can ever dream, more than you can ever think, more than you can imagine, I'll always exceed it.
In other words, you're supposed to be dreaming the biggest dreams you can dream. And God says, at least give me something to exceed. He said, whatever you ask, whatever you think, and whatever you can imagine. Are you imagining anything? Are you asking anything? Are you thinking anything? Because the day you stop asking, the day you stop thinking, and the day you stop imagining, God cannot go and play that game with you. Because God only knows the game of hope. God only knows the game of comeback. God only knows the game of victory. He doesn't play the game of defeat. He doesn't play the game of depression. He doesn't play the game of grief. In fact, he'll make himself known somewhere else, but he'll send somebody in your way that can pull you out. Isn't that great that even if you don't feel God's on the spot, there's still some, God will always send somebody. If God himself can't get to you, if you're not going to receive God, you're never going to come to church, do anything else, you know what? God will get somebody to hunt you down. Thank God that he loves me enough that he's not going to let me stay naive and stay in my little hole and stay decrepit. He'll send somebody shouting out. Remember when Samson was about to reclaim all of his victory on the Israel? Listen, this was one of the most beautiful scriptures of the Bible. The Bible says that Samson's eyes were all gouged out. Remember my dad was talking about me, he had a comeback later on. But he said his hair started growing back. And as he pulled him out of the jail cell, the Bible says that there was a young boy, a young lad, a young boy who walked him out of his jail cell and brought him up in front of all of his enemies. And the Bible says it like this. The Bible says, Samson whispered to the young boy, I can't see anything. Would you take my hand and put it on the pillar? And it said the young boy took his hand and put it on each side. Who was the young boy? Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows anything about this boy. You know two scriptures about him, the whole word. But this young boy gave Samson the ability to reclaim all the dignity, honor, and victory with a man who has lost everything. God sent even a young boy to guide him back. He put his hands right on the pillow. A young boy. See, Jesus doesn't need somebody special. God will get a donkey to talk to you if he has to. To remind you, your time isn't over. Your hope isn't lost. You still got a future in me. Can anybody say hallelujah? Ain't God good? I want to tell you something. Mark chapter 11. Turn there real quick. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's go there real quick. The Lord is good. Nah, let's not go there. Amazing grace. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Who's there? Say hallelujah. The Bible says it like this. On the day following, when they come away from Bethany, he was hungry. He being Jesus. Jesus was hungry. Somebody look at somebody and say, Jesus was hungry. How many of y'all ever been hungry for anything? You ever been hungry for any food? You want a Big Mac? You want some Taco Bell? You want something? You just want something. You're hungry. Who's ever been, you know, I don't care what we go. I don't care what we eat. I might even have liked that food before, but I'm so hungry. Let's just get something. Who's ever been there? Jesus was hungry. How many of you know that Jesus isn't like a normal person? If Jesus gets hungry, he's going to get what he's hungry for. If he's got to get 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000, he'll get what he's hungry for. If he's got to call a fish up to the shore, put a coin out of his mouth, he'll get what he's hungry for. How many believe that about Jesus? So Jesus is walking by, and the Bible says in verse 13 that in seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For the fig tree and the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the season of figs had not yet come. Verse 14. And Jesus answered the nothing. Reading out the King James Version. And Jesus answered the nothing and said unto it, no man will ever eat from you ever again. Last verse, verse 20. And in the morning they passed by, and the fig tree had dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remember it, saying, Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed is gone. Verse 22. And Jesus answered him, saying, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, if you shall say unto this mountain, be removed, cast yourself into the sea, don't doubt in your heart, but believe these things, it shall be whatever you said.
Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you got them and you'll get them. And when you stand praying, forgive, and God will forgive all you. But you do not forgive, God won't forgive you. This is what's going on. Jesus walks up to the tree, and the Bible says that he's hungry. He sees the leaves, and it's supposed to happen that the leaves and the figs are supposed to come at the same time. But Jesus walks up to the tree, and the tree produces nothing. In other words, he lifts up that outer garment. The leaves represent what we can bring to God. We can bring God a lot of shouting. We can bring God a lot of praise and a lot of worshiping. Maybe we come to church on a regular basis. Maybe we wear the right clothes. Maybe all that goes on right. But when Jesus lifts up your outer religious figure, is there any fruit for him actually to eat? The Bible says that he came, he lifted up all that stuff because it was supposed to show fruit, and there was nothing. But here's the thing. The Bible says that it wasn't even the right season for figs. So why is Jesus getting all upset? He curses the tree. It withers down. Poor tree. It's not even supposed to have figs yet. Why is Jesus upset? Because remember, Jesus isn't like any other man. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, for nothing to produce is an impossibility. The Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. In essence, the actual literal translation is, with God, nothing to happen is an impossibility. So when Jesus shows up onto your scene, for nothing to happen, it's impossible. That's why he says, anything that will not produce fruit in this life, it is gone. In other words, all the voices that are speaking against you having something right. Anything that's coming against your business coming back. Anything that's coming against your relationships coming back. God is not calling those out, and every voice shall be silenced because Jesus is hungry for fruit from you. Jesus is hungry, and Jesus is going to get what he's hungry for. And Jesus will bring glory out of your life. How many believe you still got some glory to show? How many believe you still got some glory? How many believe your business still got some glory to show? How many believe your marriage still has some glory to show? How many believe you as a young man, young woman, you still got some glory to show? Maybe you've lost your glory, but God can restore your glory again. The Bible says Adam and Eve were naked. They didn't even know it. You know why? Because they were covered with glory clothes. The only time they really found out they were even naked is when the glory lifted. Because the glory was their clothes. They were covered with glory clothes. You see, when you're covered with glory, you don't worry about the inconsistency of your life. You don't worry about insecurity. You don't look at yourself. All you notice is the presence and the glory and what the kingdom's doing. Where's the kingdom going? Where's the kingdom going for my children? Where's the kingdom going for my family? Where's the kingdom going for these orphans? Where's the kingdom going for my church? Where's the kingdom moving? Because the glory's on you. How many want the glory to be restored tonight? Who needs some glory clothes back on tonight? God's going to restore your glory. Hallelujah. God's going to restore your glory. Because with the comeback always comes back your restoring of glory. You get your glory back. And wherever the glory goes, every demonic authority flees from that place. If the glory's in a house, no devils reside in that house. If the glory's in a body, no sickness resides in that body. If the glory's in a church, nothing can take away from the power, the essence of that church. How many love the glory of Jesus? Hallelujah. So the Bible says that nothing spoke to him and he answered it. How could nothing speak? Nothing has a voice. Your wallet, sometimes you look at it, there's nothing. It's speaking to you. Your bank account, you look at it, nothing. It's speaking to you. Your past, it's looking at you saying you could never have a future. Nothing, nothing. It's speaking to you. Not everything needs an actual mouth to be able to speak to you. How many of you know situations speak to you? How many of you know attitudes speak to you? How many of you know silence can sometimes be louder than people's words? Nobody talks to you, they give you the silent treatment. My God, you're hearing a lot. Didn't even say a word, but you got about 20,000 conversations in there just by a roll of the shoulder. Oh, it's by a rolling of the eyes. Oh, Lord. You feel it because it still speaks. It doesn't have to have mouths to be able to speak. The Bible says Jesus answered the nothing, because the power tonight is not in what things are saying to you. The power is in your answer. The power is not in what the economy is saying to you. The power is in your answer. The power is not in what your body is saying to you. The power is in your answer. Because the Bible says that when Jesus rose up from the dead, he had all authority. How much authority is all authority? How much? All? Does that mean that there's anything left, or does it mean all? He said he had all authority. And then he looks at you and me and he says, go, I give you all authority. So that means we have 100%. The devil has 0%. So the highest level of things that the devil can do now is the power of suggestion. The power of suggestion. And he needs you to agree with his suggestion for anything to stick. You see, cancer is a suggestion. Sickness hitting your body for long, it's a suggestion. You might feel it for a little while, the symptoms, but it does not have to stay with you. Guilt is a suggestion. Shame is a suggestion. You being in debt, being poor the rest of your life and nothing ever working out, that's a suggestion. But if you live a life of disagreement to the devil's suggestions, nothing will stick on you. Have you given up disagreeing? Have you given up standing? Have you given up? Because some people, the Bible says, Paul said like this. He said, listen, he said, for some of you, just standing is the highest form of praise you can ever do. Because some people have been through certain things that are so deep, so hard, so long, to come back from, just the fact you're still standing is a praise to God. How many, who here, just because you're standing, if I knew your story, if I just knew what you've been through, just the fact that you're still standing, you could run around this building right now and pray saying, I'm still here. Is anybody like that in here? You know what I'm talking about. Say, man, I'm still standing. Hey, look, I'm still here. I'm still standing. See, that's a praise report to God. Because some of you, just to stand is harder than any praise, harder than any fast, harder than listening to 20 sermons. Just the fact that you're still standing and believing in God is a praise to Jesus. Tonight, God's going to reward you. You're not just going to be standing. God said he's going to make you start flying. Because your time with the chickens is over. It's time to start soaring with the eagles tonight. Because comebacks don't keep you in the chicken pen. They put you on levels where God is, in the heavens. Where you can start speaking heaven's language. Having heaven's economy. Feeling heaven's feelings. Anybody with me tonight? Having heaven's feeling in your body. Having heaven's feeling in your home. Heaven comes down. Jesus said, let your kingdom come down as it already is. In other words, whatever's going on up there, let it start happening down here. Who believes that what's going on up there can happen down here? You see, there ain't no pain in heaven. There's not guilt and shame in heaven. There's not sickness in heaven. Yeah, well, we've heard all that, but I'm still sick. Well, my goodness, start calling heaven down. And don't give up till heaven comes. See, that's the difference. People will call once or twice. But if it didn't work, oh Lord. There were people in the Bible who were sick 38 years. Remember the man by the pool? 38 years believing, 38 years, nothing happened. Finally, one day, Jesus walks by. Want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? 50 years, a man. Noah waited 100 years before it rained the first drop. He received the promise when he was 500 years old. The one drop did not come till he was 600 years old. The whole time he's hammering out there. Just imagine, day one comes by. Lord, you said it's going to rain. What's rain? Build an ark. What's an ark? Just do it. Do it, Noah. You're the only one who's found grace in my sight. Okay, you're going to have to show me, Lord. Well, here's the first picture. Day one, building. Day two, building. His sons come out. Dad, what you doing? We're building an ark. What's an ark, Dad? Rain's coming. What's rain, Dad? I don't know. You're going to help, son? God said it's going to happen. All right. First week. Second week. First person comes by. What are you doing, Noah? What do you think you are? What are you talking about, rain? You're crazy, Noah. You're messed up in your mind, man. You're not thinking right. The sun starts getting a little. My God, I'm looking crazy out here with my dad. I don't even know what rain is. I don't even know what a boat is. What am I doing helping my dad? But nah. God said it. First month, second month, third month, another man comes by. Now it's a group of them. You're an idiot. What are you guys doing? You're wasting your time out here. There's barren. Ain't no rain from the sky. Yeah, where you at, God? Where you at? Come on, rain, hit me right here. Nothing's happening. By that time, the sun starts getting a little crazy. Their wives are starting to say, your dad's nuts. Why are you working out there with them? Let's go do something else. Let's go to the mall or something. All right. Third, I said, God, what? Finally asked his dad, Dad, what's rain again? I don't know, son. God said it. Dad, what's an ark again? What are we even building here? This, right now it looks like a long nose or something. What is this? Well, God said it's going to take a while, son, before it gets done. Driving me crazy. He said, Dad, sorry. I'm not in it with you. 4 months come by. 5 months come by. You know, it's one thing when your friends leave you, but when your own family starts doubting you? When your own family starts leaving, who else do you have? Friends are gone. They've written you off. Now your own family's starting to question you. The Bible said Noah was the only man by himself who found grace in the sight of God. And the Bible says, because you found grace, Noah, now your whole family can come in. Because he alone found grace. You see, if you're a first generation Christian, your whole family's coming in because you found grace. If you're the first one and you're praying for your family members to be saved, they're going to get saved. You know why? Because you found grace. Amen. Jesus is going to do it. God's going to do it through influence. God's going to bring people. Your family members will be saved. That's not just a faith statement. It's because God got a hold of you. And the glory inside of you is going to build and it's going to jump on the rest of your family. Amen. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Don't stop praying and believing for that. First year goes by. Second year goes by. Fifth year, 20th year, 25th year, 30th year, no rain. 50th year, 70th year, 80th year, no rain. What would you do? Some people give up in 5 minutes believing God for something. Well, Lord, I believe I was going to be healed. It didn't happen for me, so I'm just going to live like this the rest of my life. Some of you believe something was going to happen in this service, didn't happen, you've already given up. It took 5 seconds. Some people believe for 5 months. Some people believe for 6 months. Some, well, my business, you said I was going to be this man of God, Lord. It's been 6 months now. I don't really know where I'm going, what's going to happen. I've been waiting, Lord. I've been waiting. 100 years Noah waits. And finally, because he trusted in God, because the Bible says the promises of God are yes and amen. You might be in the end season, but if you had your yes moment, you will have your amen moment. Amen. But it's only those who trust God in the end season who receive their amen moments. Amen. You see, the Bible says yes and amen. That word and is not just a conjunction. It actually means the tying of the two. That means if the yes of the promise of God was released into your atmosphere, the amen was bound up with it, released into your atmosphere. In other words, it's only a matter of time till you come face-to-face contact with your promise. But it's only those who still trust God in the end season. And all of a sudden, lightning strikes. And the first raindrop comes and hits him on the head. And everybody looks at him at that moment who called him crazy. And they all run to him saying, oh my gosh. Amen. You see, if God gives you a word, that's all you need. If you got a word from God, you got more than the world has to give you. If you have a word from God that your children are going to serve the Lord, you have more than the world ever can buy, more than the world can ever give you. Because the world does not control the turning of the times and the seasons. Only when God has the last word in your life will the stamp be put on who you will be.
Hallelujah.
I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care anything. God will have the last word in my life.
Amen.
Because only when he says yes will it start to rain. Only when he gets up on the boat and says, peace, be still, will my storm stop. You can't make a storm happen. You can't make it stop. Only Jesus is in control of my life. And Jesus will have his way. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
If Jesus said it, it's going to be done. Does anybody believe that? If Jesus promised it, it's going to happen. Because the yes and the amen are brought out together. Are you still trusting God and believing it's going to come to pass? Jesus loves people who trust in him. at all costs. Yes, Lord. Well, Lord, I don't feel like it today. Look at what David says. Psalm 42. Look what David says. Psalm 42. David says it like this. He looks at himself. He's having one of those days. It's cloudy all over him. And he says, he starts talking to himself. Anybody ever seen anybody talk to themselves? Kind of nuts. Imagine you're sitting there at the table. Hannah did it. Hannah was sitting there. Bible says she's right at the table eating. All of a sudden, she's just like, talking to herself. Her soul's going crazy. You'd be like, the heck's going on with you? You know, it's nuts. What are you doing? And said she stood up and was like, my gosh. David was having one of those days where he looked at himself and he said, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Looking at himself, why are you all dismayed? Why are you depressed? Why are you sitting here in shame? What's wrong with you? Because sometimes things happen in your life. You wake up some mornings, you don't know why you're depressed. Sometimes you wake up, you don't know why things are going on in your life. Sometimes things happen where you never ever saw were happening. How many of you can be surprised in life? I mean, never saw something happen and it happened. You're like, where'd that come from? David had one of those days too. He was a man of God. Just because you're having them doesn't mean you're in sin. Just because you're having those moments where you wake up in the morning like, my God, I'm feeling kind of, Lord, I don't really know if you can do it today, doesn't mean you're in sin. You're having a moment. But here's the difference between people who just have moments and people who and get it and own it for a lifetime. You can have a moment of depression, but it doesn't mean you need to own it for a lifetime. You can have a moment where you're crying and upset, but that's okay. God will be there with you. He weeps with you. The Bible says in Psalm 56, he holds every single one of your tears in a bottle. And he looks at it throughout the whole day because Jesus cares about your tears. But it doesn't mean that you have to live a whole life weeping unless it's for joy. Lazarus was in the tomb and Jesus came. Everybody's weeping because he didn't come days earlier. Mary's weeping. Why weren't you here, Lord? She's weeping. And the Bible says Jesus began to weep. Why? Why did Jesus begin to weep? Because he was scared it wasn't going to happen? Because Jesus didn't have the faith for it? No. Jesus began to weep because he cares about what's going on with you. He started weeping because one woman was weeping. One woman was weeping, and Jesus started to weep. But here's the greatest part of the story. Many people think that Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, yelling as the mighty God. Oh, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Come out, Lazarus, come out. He started hopping out. Many preachers preach, but that's not contextually true. Jesus was weeping. He didn't come up as the old Son of God, the all-powerful one. He came in as the weeping prophet, the weeping healer. Weeping, he came to the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Because even in weeping, it doesn't mean your day is over. Even because you're weeping, it doesn't mean your faith has to be over. Even because you're weeping, it doesn't mean that your life has to stop there. Even in weeping, you can have enough faith for the dead things of your life to rise back up again. Even in weeping, you can still call out to God and he can still be there in a moment's notice. Because Jesus is the only God who can raise somebody from the dead weeping. That's right. Woo! I love Jesus. My God. Jesus cares about what you're going through. But David was there. He's having one of these moments. Saul, what's going on with you? Wake up. The Bible says he looked at himself and he said, hope in God. Because sometimes there's no prophet there, there's no healer there, there's no evangelist there, there's no pastor there to call 24/7, there's no counselor just waiting for you on the other line. Sometimes you're by yourself. By yourself. You know who the best preacher is in your life? It's you. You know who the best prophet is in your life? It's you. You know who the best evangelist is in your life? It's you. You are the best preacher you ever could know. Because you're with yourself 24/7, 365 days around the clock. And the Bible says that he started to talk. See, God gave you a mouth that can make your soul. What's your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. Your mind, I think. Emotions, I feel. Will, I want. Well, I don't really feel like going to church today. Well, I don't really think that pastor should have said that. Well, I don't really want to give this. I really want to feed the poor. I kind of need the paycheck. I don't really feel like being nice. I don't really feel like forgiving. Dear Lord, do you know what that person did? I want, I feel, I think. I think, I want, I feel. I feel, I want, I think. I think, I want, I feel. You can make 20 billion songs out of it. That's your soul talking. But God gave you a mouth that can tell your soul to be quiet. You see, your emotions don't have to run your day anymore. You wake up depressed, you do not have to stay depressed. I have a wake-up call. You don't have to be depressed all day. Your emotions don't have to tell you how to feel all the time, because your mouth can tell your emotions to be quiet. David looked at himself and he said, hey, listen, soul, you're going to listen to me now. Hope in God. Wait for God. You will be encouraged right now. Woo, we got a mouth that can move things, but we also got a mouth that can shut our own souls up. Because you know what? A lot of times it ain't the devil who's stealing things from you. A lot of times it's not some enemy who's coming and getting something from you. It's your own soul talking you out of the promises that God said that you can have. It's not some devil or some demon coming to your house and whispering to you in the night. Your soul can talk you out of a promise of God that quick. But I don't really feel like he's with me today, so I guess it's never going to happen. Bang! I don't really feel healthy today. God said I'm supposed to be whole. I'm kind of feeling sick. I don't really know. Bang. Your soul can talk you out of the things of God. But if you'll open your mouth, your soul would be quiet. But every day that you let your mouth stay shut and you're not willing to look a little bit funny, you got to pull over the car every once in a while. Maybe you're on your way to work. Your soul's going crazy. Pull over the car. Say, you know what? I'm not going to go to work like this today. So, hey, listen, you're going to wake up. God is a good God. He's an awesome God. He's going to take my day today. God's going to take my week. In fact, he's going to take my month. In fact, I'm going to get the raise I've always been believing for. I'm going to get more blessed than I've ever been this year. This next year is going to be amazing. You got to start encouraging yourself. Maybe you're in the party. You might need to step outside a little bit. I'm sorry, guys. Please don't think this is weird. My God, what's wrong with you, brother? You got to talk to yourself. God gave you the ability to talk to yourself. Joseph did it. Jesus did it himself. Elijah did it. Mary did it. Hannah did it. Look at Hannah. I already told you she was at the dinner table. She gets up because she was promised to have a baby but couldn't have one. She had a promise. It was not coming to pass. And the Bible says she was sitting there at the dinner table. She said, oh, Lord. Her soul started talking to her. You're never going to have that baby. It's not going to work out. Why do you keep believing for this? Hannah, you should give up right now. And the Bible says she got so fed up with her soul talking to her that she got up in the middle of the whole table and she started praying to God out loud, saying, Lord, fulfill your promise, for you said it in my life. And Eli looked at her and he said, whoa! Whatever you're asking God for, you're going to have it. Because she didn't decide to let her emotions run her life anymore. There comes a day where your emotions either have to shut up or you give in to them for the rest of your life. There comes a day where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. There comes a day where you're sick and tired of things working at the world. You're sick and tired of believing these lies. You're sick and tired of taking all this slack. You're ready for God's words to come back into your life again. And sometimes no other prophet or preacher is going to say it to you. They're not going to call you out of a building and say, here's your word. God was speaking to me about you all the last 20 years. I'm finally glad I'm at this moment right now with just you and me. No. Many times it'll be you in your room, in your car, by yourself, sleeping on your bed, where all of a sudden the microphone isn't there, but the sound system of heaven turns up. The angels sit back and waiting, and all of a sudden the preacher in you comes up to the stage and starts talking to his own soul. And all heaven spectates as you start speaking the words of life into yourself. And every angel is shouting because victory is on its way. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you three small promises and then I'm going to end. Three small promises that God says that you can have. They're found in Psalm 139. First one's found in Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew 28. Listen to this. Bible says, Elias, we're going to have a comeback. I want to encourage you real quick. This is what Jesus does. Matthew 28, last chapter, he says it like this. He says, I will always be with you. Somebody say, Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. Say it again. Jesus is with me. It's a very encouraging thing to know that Jesus is with me. I know it's a simple thing to say, but just being able to practically look at yourself one day and say, you know, I'm supposed to have this comeback thing going on here. I'm supposed to come back. But you know what? Jesus is with me. It's just been so encouraging my life to know, you know what? Jesus is with me. Sometimes when you feel so dark, nobody understands. Nobody knows exactly what you're going through. All everybody can do is just pat you on the back, but they don't know what's going on in your life. There comes a time where you say, you know what? Jesus is with me. The Bible says greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. So automatically, you know, the bigger one, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. So not only do I got somebody with me, I got the bigger one on my side. Number two, Psalm 139. This is a great thing to say to yourself. You got to talk to yourself. How many believe we got to start talking to ourselves? Yes. Got to start talking to yourself. The Bible says like this, Psalm 139. David's talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, is there any thought I've ever thought you didn't already see it? Is there any word I said that you didn't already hear me say it? You know when you're praying to God and everybody's thinking and you get down on your knees and you're starting to pray that super spiritual prayer. You get your shoulders just right and you cock back and your arms come up and you're almost taken away, you know. The omnipresence of it all. I mean, the whatever the word is, the amazingness, the ambience is in the room, you know. You're just there and you say, oh, thou art God. You know that prayer you're trying to think to pray? God already saw you put the words come to your head before you even said them. So in other words, God heard it twice. God heard it come to you, God heard it go. He's not impressed by a prayer you can pray. He's impressed by a sincere prayer. He doesn't care that you can pray, you're great. Lord, I love him when you really hate him. Just tell God, I hate this person. And I know you didn't call me to hate. So I'm not going to get up off my knees until you take this hate from me. God can move on a prayer like that. Lord, I'm worried about the economy. But I know you told me I don't have to be anxious in anything. So I will not get up off my knees till this worry leaves me. That's a prayer God will listen to. But this is the point. God already saw it. God already heard it. In other words, there's no surprises ever to God. Number two thing to say to yourself when you're talking to yourself, say, you know what? This is not a surprise for God. We can be surprised by things. Things can come and hit us left, right. A person dies. Somebody leaves. Something happens. You make a decision you never ever thought you'd make. Something goes on. Whatever happened. You can be surprised by things in life, but God is never surprised. In fact, like I told you before, he's so not surprised. Any problem you're ever going to get into, God has already seen it. And he's provided an exit strategy attached to the problem. Because that's how much God loves you. So first thing we say is, Jesus is with me. Second thing we say is, this is not a surprise for God. And lastly, this is what we say. Last thing to say. Also found in Psalm 139. The Bible says it like this. The Bible says, if I were to make my bed in hell, God, you'd still be there. If I were to soar on the wings of the morning, Jesus, you'd still be there. In other words, Jesus is at the bottom just like he's at the top. An encouraging thing to say to yourself is Jesus is at the bottom just like he's at the top. David said, if I were to go into hell, you know what that means? That means your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your words are under complete demonic control. None of us in this building of me looking at you right now are even close to that deep. But hey, if you ever were to go there, Jesus would still be there waiting to pull you up. Woo, that's a good God. One, Jesus is with me. Two, this is not a surprise for God. And three, you're at the bottom, Lord, just like you're at the top. And if he's at the bottom, he's ready to pull you back up to a place where you can breathe fresh air, where the coolness of the day can hit you again, and the glory can be restored upon your life. How many believe this? Would you give a hand clap for God tonight if you believe that? I'm going to read this quick little story, and then we'll start praying for some people. Because some people really need to be healed tonight. My brother doodly-doo there. Glory to God. Woo! The most important thing as I close here tonight is this. If you want God to truly have a comeback in your life, you need to be willing to do one thing. That's one word called change. A lot of people don't like change because change means actually changing things. But God's original nature is change. If you look at the Garden of Eden, from the beginning of all of time, which is God's perfect will. God says it like this. Job says, God saw nothing. He changed it. He hung the world on it. God then took the world. He made land masses. He changed the land masses. He made waters. God then takes the waters. He changes them further, makes seas and oceans. God then takes the lands. He makes continents. Then he goes and he takes the dirt. He changes it. He makes you and me. God then changes you and me, puts us to sleep, pulls out of the man, makes a woman. God then changes the man and the woman, puts them together, makes them one flesh. God then changes them from just being one flesh, puts them to where two or more are gathered together in my name. There I always am in the midst of them. God then changed one river, makes it four rivers. God took you out of the club you were in, the miry clit you were in, wherever you were in, the bad family, the good church, the hypocritical life. He changed it, brought you out of the miry clay, put his blood on you, and made you a born again, blood washed son of God. And he's still changing you today. Because change is the perfect will of God. The day you're no longer available for God changing your life, your mindsets, what you're doing, your schedule in life, is the day you jumped off the potter's wheel. And the fingerprint of eternity will no longer be found on your life. But Jesus is a potter. And when he touches you, eternity touches you. That's why nobody can ever put a limit on your potential. That's why nobody can ever put a limit on your dream. That's why nobody can ever say you can't have a comeback. It's because eternity has touched you. And when eternity touched you, you have eternal potential. That means you just keep going deeper and deeper and greater and better and better. No word, no demon can ever stop it because the fingerprint is found on your life. Tonight, God's going to mark you brand new, some of you. And he's going to remind you, you came from eternity. The eternal God is going to touch you again. And your life is going to change forever. But if you want to be able to change, there's an amazing thing. It's called the willing heart. There has to be a heart that is willing to change. You got to say, Lord, I'm willing to change. I have a willing heart to change. Anything but a willing heart, God can't work with. God doesn't need a great preacher. He doesn't need a great sermon. He doesn't need a great worshiper. He doesn't need a great voice. He just needs a willing heart. A teenage girl, 13 years old, is not looked on well by many. In fact, she's surrounded by critics and spectators who have no faith but much fear. To make things worse, she has become pregnant out of wedlock. It is now not seen as beautiful or valued, but a curse. Her soon-to-be now husband is even struggling with what to do about all criticisms and truths and what to believe and not to. The penalty for such a crime in her specific country and culture is actually death. However, God comes to her asking her to take care of a baby and raise him, if need be, on her own and honor its life. With no one on her side, backbiters, critics, and scoffers all around, and an unknown future, she responds, I am willing. She's looked after by the Lord and is now known as one of the greatest examples of the faith in the Word. Her name is Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was a young German boy who had nothing to do with great, thriving ministry, let alone the Holy Spirit. However, he felt one night the Lord once come and shake his very world as he received a dream of a blood-washed continent called Africa. He was not attractive, talented, or really anything, no seminary. And his accent was so strong, he feared no one would understand him. However, God called him out among the crowd, asking him to take the baton for winning souls in Africa. The opportunity was passed by three other men. But this young man said, I am willing. He now, in the last 9 years, is responsible through God's power of witnessing over 50 million souls won to Christ. His name is Reinhard Bonnke. There was a little girl who grew up in a small country town, so small that she knew everyone's name, number, address, and even a few social security numbers. This girl had no money, but somehow managed to survive through school. Her relationship with her father was about the most expensive thing she held in life. This girl had no talents of any kind, musical, physical, or economical. Her looks were nothing special. In fact, all the cosmetic facelifts, creams, and things she did only made her look more unattractive. Yet one day, God called her out of the small crowd of her hometown asking her to take up a ministry that two other men had already passed up because of their cares in the world or fears of losing popularity. She responded, "I am willing." Her legacy is now known as one of the greatest healing ministries in the world. Many know her as Catherine Kuhlman. And finally, a grown man who has a normal profession, making an honest living, is charged with a crime he did not commit. The consequences are so terrible that even the thought of receiving them causes him to go into convulsive pain. So much pain he experiences, a medical phenomena only experienced by two other people in history. And blood literally starts pouring out of his pores of his skin. This man did not deserve this. However, when approached by God to take this penalty, and not only to receive it, but not hold any of the actions committed against him toward any of the people who were guilty, but instead to forgive them, he responded, "I am willing." He's now known as the Alpha, the Omega, the Savior of the world, the first and the last, the restorer of life to those who are broken and hurting. His name is Jesus Christ. Every eye closed in this place. Do you have a willing heart today? God doesn't need a great minister, great preacher, great looker, great looking person, great talented person. God just needs a willing heart for eternity to come back into your life again, for your comeback to start happening again. God needs you to start opening your mouth and telling your emotions to be quiet. God needs you to start telling your soul it's not going to run your life anymore. God's going to tell you what's going to happen in your life. God's going to tell your business what's going to happen to it. God's going to tell your body what's going to happen to it. God's going to tell your family what's going to happen in it. Tonight, I would ask all around this place, right now, I would ask a very important question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now that you might need to change? A willing heart doesn't mean you got it all right yet. Doesn't mean it's totally changed. You're just willing. You say, "God, I'm willing to go through the process." One step toward God changes your entire future. All he needs is one step and he will take a mile. Are you willing today to make that change? I'm going to ask a question with every person. Their eyes bowed, their head bowed and their eyes closed. I just want to ask a simple question. I want to say, if you say, "Gavin, there's things in my life I know I need to change. God's been talking to me about them. Maybe even this meeting, maybe even this morning, maybe for the last months, maybe for the last years. But I have not totally actually told God and really been serious when I say I'm willing about going through the process of change." But you say, "I want tonight to make a declaration. I'm willing to go through the process. And tonight will be my night where my world changes forever." If that's you in this place and you say, "You know what, man? I really need to change. But right now, I just want to tell God. And I want to make a declaration. I'm willing." Would you stand up right now if you're saying, "That's me. I'm going to make that change. I'm going to make that heart. My heart is willing tonight. My heart is willing tonight." It could be a family. It could be that you're willing to stop cussing. You're willing to start arguing. You're willing to stop doing whatever you're doing. You're willing to just get serious for God. You're willing to let your heart get on fire again. You're willing to get hungry again. You're willing to start speaking encouraging words. You're willing to give your marriage another chance. You're willing to give your family another chance. You're willing to give your heart. You're willing to hope again that you'll be healed. You're willing. Wow, this is amazing. Saying, "Jesus, I'm willing tonight. Tonight I'm making the stand. I'm willing tonight. I'm not turning my back on this process any longer. This is the process and I'm going through it." Holy Lamb of Jesus. Ooh, God. God of the bush. Right now, with everybody's eyes closed, if you're standing up, I want you to lift your hands in the air. We're going to pray a prayer together because I'm going to agree with you that God right now is going to give you the strength and the power to walk through what you need to. For your storm finally to be silenced in your life. And for you to rise up on wings with eagles again. Soar. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. These are not just words we say in church, but things that can actually hit your life for eternity. I'm going to pray that the fingerprint of God touches your marriage again, your house again, your body again, your home again, your personality again. So where no demonic authority can argue with what God is saying yes to. No man can say no to God's yes. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I feel the anointing of God right there. Right there, in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe, Jesus, that you see every single one of these adults, every single one of these young people, every single one of these people. They're saying, God, my heart is willing. You never called out a vessel, God, of great talent or great joy or great prosperity. You just called out a willing heart, Jesus, and you changed the world with them. Right now, change our worlds, God. I inject into you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit the strength and the agreement that I stand with you in the gap for believing God what you are believing for the strength that you need, for the breakthrough that you need, for the hope that you need, that a comeback is on the way in whatever area you need it in, and that God has not only seen what you've done, He's seen every problem you're going to come in, and He's encouraging you right now. You will never ever not have a way out. You will always never be lost in me. You fit with me. You fit with me. You fit with me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare peace that passes all understanding to guard these men and women's heart and minds, and that they would believe a new belief, and that a fresh wind, God, there it is, a fresh wind of your Spirit would empower their faith again. Rise from the dead, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, O faith. Let the wind of God blow upon your garden, as the word says, and bring all the spices out again. You still have zest. You still got fervor. You still got life. You still got power. You still got strength. God's blowing upon you, and your spices are coming back out. And we love you, Jesus, and we agree tonight. And everybody said amen and amen. Give God a hand clap as you sit down tonight. Wow, wow. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I wanted to stop right there. It's 7:30 tonight. Tomorrow night, I'm sure, the way that, you know, we always do it is tomorrow night we're going to probably lay hands on every person, really have some time to pray for, you know, sick people and people, you know, who are hurting or anything that's going on, emotional, whatever it is, God's going to work it out tomorrow night, so don't miss it. It's going to be absolutely amazing. How many enjoyed tonight? Is it all right? Praise God. I hope you really were blessed. You know, comebacks are part of God's nature. He's into it. You know, it's what He does, you know. Thank God He's not worried about condemning you any longer. He's just worried about you getting to the place you need to be. Praise you, Lord. You see, when Jesus forgives, remember, He forgets. A person doesn't, they forgive, but they won't forget. Jesus forgets. And He gives you a brand new start. Some of us every day. I thank you so much for letting me come and preach and talk to you tonight. And we love you with all of our hearts. My dad's going to come up and say a couple things to you, and then you'll be dismissed. Thank you so much again. God bless y'all.